The title of this message is You Tell Me. You Tell Me. That's kind of one of those, for lack of knowing what else the title to use, you know. I was listening to a scripture maybe yesterday morning, I'm not sure, but it's in Romans 8:3. And I heard something, a testimony today, and I'm not sure who brought it. It didn't register right away with me when I heard it. But they were talking about the listening to the scriptures and the effect. It's a possibility it was Corky. I'm thinking it was. But anyway, the fact that after a while, as you listen and it becomes a part of you, truths begin to stand out. They become obvious. Was that you that made that statement this morning?
I was wrong. I don't know if I said exactly that.
Well, that's what I got. And the more I thought about it, I thought, that's it. That's it. That's why we listen and listen and listen and take in the scriptures. Because we need the whole counsel. We need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what happens then is certain truths become self-evident. Obvious, like this, the fact that Jesus is a man. After a while, there's not any scripture to say anything else. And so that is the overall effect of a constant intake of the Word of God. But anyway, in Romans 8:3, it says, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How do men get Trinity out of that? What do men do with that statement? See, the Gospels are actually the law or the thoughts and the ways of God that God wants written within men's hearts, you know. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, which is whose word? He said, I only speak that which the Father tells me to speak, so whose word are we talking about? Then you're my disciples. And so, what it is God's word through Christ. And then, the book of Acts is God's expression of who and what He expects out of His real people. And real Christianity, see, that's what He's... The book of Acts gives us a good definition. While the epistles basically deal with men getting out of the flesh and into the Spirit. If we were to give it an overall summary, that's what we would say. It's getting out of the flesh and into the Spirit. See, many will go to hell because they view the words of God as options rather than the do's and the don'ts of God. In other words, to obey. See, the Bible says, the fool, or in the Bible it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And as such, and I thought, oh, the shock to one day be brought face to face with the one that they never thought existed, and to suddenly realize that the words within the book that men felt they had the right to analyze and add to and take away from, the words that are in that book, were actually of eternal value and were able to deliver them or seal their fate. When they're brought face to face with the truth and the fact that the word that they have been analyzing is able to save them or kill them. The devil has deceived millions as he has somehow lowered the value of the book of eternal life until even the churches of God have no idea of the Bible's value. As I began to look at the church, I mean, I've been a part of the church system one way or another for 50 years. And as I look back at what I have been a part of and I've seen and so forth, I realize I have never been in a church system that saw the value of God's Word, even Community Chapel. Bless their hearts. But in there, whenever you take, you can take it upon yourself to become so intellectually comfortable that you can take the Word of God and you can analyze it and critique it and add to it and take away from it and say, well, this should be here and that should have said this. Who are we? And Jesus said, except you become converted and become as little children. Little children don't do that. God hides these things from the wise and prudent and reveals them to the babes. Babes don't do that. As babes in Christ, Peter said, you know, take the pure milk of the Word. The sincere, it says the King James, but in the other translation it says, take the pure, the truth of God's Word, whereby that you might be able to grow thereby. And whenever men have to force themselves to take time from their busy schedule to read God's Word, that is the evidence that they don't really know what it is. Been there, done that. As I see the scriptural definition of the word faith, I'm not so sure that any of us actually understand what it is. I don't think any of us at this point really understand it. See, faith believes God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as faith. Faith believes God. And it believes that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. And faith willingly receives a love for the truth. That's what's happening to it. You know, we look at it and we're starting to receive a love for the truth. I'm hearing that in testimony. You know what? It's more than that. As I hear the testimonies of talking about wanting the truth and wanting to love for the truth, I understand something. I understand that these fellas mean it. That's not just a lingo. It's just not something somebody is just shooting off out of their mouth and it means nothing. They mean what they're saying. Exactly, and so do I. I'm not saying that. I want the truth. And I told somebody the other day, I said, you know what? I want eternal life. I want it enough to go after it. And whatever it costs, I want it enough, and that's what I'll do. I was so blessed, I don't know what other word to say, by Ron's presence today, so shortly after his disaster experience. And I thought, God bless this man. And his testimony and his attitude. What a blessing. You know what? You know what happened through this whole incident? The devil lost. He lost the battle. And see, faith willingly receives a love for the truth at the expense of all false preconceived doctrines and ideas. Actual faith sets the eternal Word of God high above all theories and doctrines. That's what faith does. You know what? It takes time. Because I had been so deceived and deluded in whatever other words I can, maybe those didn't even fit. But over the years, I did not have the proper respect for the Word of God. God had to supernaturally hit me over the head with a 2x4. What happened to me was a miraculous experience. And up to that point, I have been so much a part of the church system that I thought I had a right to pick and choose and whatever else, you know, until God brought me to a place where I realized, no, the Word of God is in charge. I have to submit to that. I have no business changing anything in it. And then the next thing. See, the devil has done a number on the church. Which translation is right? Which translation do we go by? Well, I've been a King James addict for years. You know what I mean? And being in the United Pentecostal system for a number of years, they are really King James addicts. And so, of course, the King James is the right one. The rest of them throw them away. And then as I started listening to the King James and listening to the New King James and listening to the other ones, I realized that I'm not hearing anything different than any of them. I'm hearing the same thing because the Spirit is making me aware of the same thing in any translation.
Holy Spirit translation.
What did I say?
No, I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it becomes the Holy Spirit is the one that is causing us to understand whatever translation it is. I'm not sure that any of them are deficient. They may say it a little bit different, but it's a Spirit that reveals it anyway. And so, but what happened to me and has happened is that the faith has set the Word of God high above everything else that exists. So I have fallen in love with it. And faith judges all things by God's Word. And since the only literature that exists forever is God's Word, we also are going to be judged by it. And so real faith only goes by what the Holy Spirit tells us that God meant by what His Word says. And so faith converts men and changes their confidence from trust in men and their theories over to God's eternal Word. That's what faith does. And so what's happening? And I can see it. You know, I hear it. Week after week I hear it. Here we are, a handful of people. And but I heard somebody made a statement the other day and I realized, you know what that was? That was God was speaking to me, to a person, a friend. And said, you're not, you know, the way that we're seeing things and you're seeing things are really not that far apart. And I thought, I need a better definition. I need a better explanation. But at the same time, I think I'm beginning to understand. There's only way that they know is that he knows kind of what how close we are. Is somehow they understand what we're saying. And there's another thing, too. I know that those that Charlie and Corky and Ken, when they get a chance, they're talking to some of these guys. And there's some people that are not understanding what you're beginning to understand. And the worst thing you can do is kowtow, or is that the right word, is bend to their whatever it is, and keep your witness. Keep saying, we've discovered that the Word of God is what it is. It's God's Word. We've discovered it. Now, it feels that many think that they can keep the first commandment without also falling in love with the Word of God, which was with God and was God. And I'm saying you can't do it. It don't work that way. If in order to keep the first commandment and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, you have to love His Word. Because the Word was with Him and it was Him. And it is Him. And even though we understand that the Word was made flesh and that Jesus is a man, that came out of the bosom of the Father, that says He is in the bosom of the Father. And this is way back in the first chapter of John. The only begotten Son. See, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. What's that mean? What kind of a relationship is that? And if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit is in us, that's what it says, don't you know you're temples of the Holy Spirit? Are we also in the bosom of the Father? In John 17, or is it like it's God? You know, Christ is in God. God's in Christ. God's in us. You know what I mean? What relationship is that? That's something we're not understanding. But I tell you, I'm beginning to get a real different understanding of a lot of things. In one heartbeat, we're out of here, or the missing of a heartbeat. We can easily be gone. We're gone. We're out of here. But you know what? We don't go very far. We step from here right into the next realm. That's how close it is. And it's like sometimes you can almost feel it. We die and we're there. We're somewhere else. Don't make a doctrine out of that. But anyway, buy the truth and sell it not. And I thought, truth is going to be the most expensive item that any one of us is ever going to buy. We won't ever buy anything that costs more. And the reason being is that the great enemy of men's souls hates truth with a passion. He hates it. And if any church or any people should know that the devil is on our tails and is out to get us, this church should know it. As we have, when we got into deliverance and the things that I saw, and I saw them everywhere we went, I saw unbelievable things. What it did, it gave me a picture of the presence of an enemy that most people don't even know exists. He's devouring God's people, he's deceiving them, he's destroying them, he's eating them alive, and they're sitting and thinking, what devil? And so he hates truth with a passion, and as such he resists truth even through your indifferent friends. He hates it and uses even your indifferent friends and your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my namesake, the Lord says. But he said, but I will return to your joy and to their, or to your something. Is that what it is? To your joy and to their sorrow? Isaiah 66:5. What is it? I will return to your joy and to their sorrow. I think it is. Huh?
To their shame.
No, shame. To their shame. Yeah. And so anyway, indifferent friends. And he tries to get us to develop an indifferent attitude towards truth as well. And that's what he did with the devil. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. He knew what Peter was about to do. Peter weakened. And he denied him. And it's like, how could he do that? And then it's like Ken keeps saying, don't start doing any bragging about your abilities. Don't do it. God knows who we are and what we'll do, but we don't. And we're not as strong as we think or would like to think. However, what are the words there? Did you look it up? What's it say? You know how that verse starts?
A voice of noise? Oh, no.
Isaiah 66:5. Yeah, it starts out by saying, you know, back in verse 2 it says, and to this man will God look, to the one that trembles at his word. And no, so in verse 5 it says, and hear this, the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. It ain't going to apply to everybody. Okay, now.
Your brethren that hated you, that cast you up for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed.
Okay, yeah, that is, to their what? To their sorrow or shame?
He shall appear to your joy, but they shall be ashamed.
Okay. He shall appear to your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Now, Jesus said in John 18:37, he said that only those who want the truth are able to hear my voice. Now, those are my words. You can read it. Only those who want the truth are able to hear my voice. He says, and they that are of the truth hear my voice. As such, somehow, by the great mercy of God, I have the greatest desire to know truth and what God really meant by what he said through the prophets that I have ever had in my life. And I've gotten tired of what men have tried to tell me that God meant by what he said. Anyway, so you tell me, do we obey the doctrines of men and the churches, or the Word of God. And a lot of people say, well, what's the difference? We go by the Word. And so what we got is a catch-22 type thing. It's like, they have the Word. They read it all the time. Here's a dilemma. People don't go by it. Because the doctrines have taken a precedence over it. It's that they have become more valuable to people than God's Word. Because we are, as we are, and being like gullible sheep, I can see why Jesus referred to us as sheep, we don't question the status quo. We're in the Lutheran Church, and God, you know, we got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and some old-timers said, we're Lutherans, we're not Pentecostals. We're not Baptists, we're not Pentecostals, we're Lutherans. We go by what we are. And so, they didn't question the status quo. Which means the way things are and the existing state of affairs, it says in the dictionary. And so, we drive by some attractive-looking church mansion, and that's what they are, and assume that they must be okay. And so we join them and get comfortable, and very, very seldom, if ever, do we compare what they teach by the holy and eternal Word of God, or do we believe that God's Word takes precedence over what they teach? It's the assuming aspect, like the assumption, you know, of Mary, the assuming aspect will probably destroy more souls than any other thing that we can think of. And the noble Bereans, see, the noble, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. I ran into a little dilemma over that. I realized that probably one of the churches that's given the greatest approval rating, I can't think of another word here, of any of them that Paul gave, was the Thessalonians. And it says the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because they searched the Word daily to see if what Paul was bringing to them was true. And I thought, they had to have spiritual help in order to get truth out of what Paul was saying from the Old Testament, but it happens. You know, remember Philip went to, saw this Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached Christ out of the book of Isaiah. And so, anyway, the noble Bereans refused to assume that the Apostle Paul, that what he told them was the truth, unless they could see it. And so, God labeled them as noble. And today, nobility is at an all-time low, as men buy whatever is sold at the great temples that they go to. And they do. You go into a church and you buy whatever they sell. See, we are told to buy the truth and sell it not, but what if what they're selling is not actually the truth? Well, I was specifically informed that the only source of truth comes from the existing Word of God, and then only as the Holy Spirit reveals it. Now, I was told this. It doesn't mean that I bought it right away. I am going by what I'm told, not necessarily by what this mind is telling me. I knew what I was told. And just like I told my wife, I said, we need to start listening to the Scripture day and night. And which blew her kind of out of the water, because how do you do that? You know, we got chores to do. We got things to do. We can't be just sitting in a corner someplace listening to the Scriptures. And then besides, you got to sleep. And so we started doing it. I was told to do it. I wasn't always comfortable with it. There was times that I got tired of listening to the Scriptures. In the last 14 years. I'm sitting here and saying how much I love it and everything, and I do. It wasn't always like that. In the beginning of this thing, there were times that I sat there and I thought, I can't listen one more minute. I know it all. I've heard it all over and over and over and over. You know, what can I learn by listening anymore? And so I thought, you know, I was told, you know, informed that this was actually God's word, and then I realized that only as the Holy Spirit reveals it from scriptures like the one in 1 Corinthians 2. And I thought, but everybody knows that. But guess what? Hardly anybody anywhere actually knows what I'm talking about here. We're just starting to come into the thing ourselves a little bit. And so the fact that the existing Word of God, even with some minor changes that God has allowed, see, the existing Word of God in all these translations is still the all-powerful words of the living God, is a great mystery to millions of pew warmers. What we're talking about is a mystery. And God is beginning to unravel it for us. I woke up early one morning this past week with Hebrews 4:12 on my mind. See, we are specifically told that the real Word of God is quick. Well, the word quicker, quickening, or it gives life. It has a life-giving nature. And then I thought of 1 Peter 1:23. This is like 4 o'clock in the morning. And this came to my mind, and here's what it says. Okay, now remember what I just said. The Word of God is quickening. It means to quicken, to start. Like you light a match and quicken a dry something and the fire starts. You know, it quickens. It starts something. Then I thought of 1 Peter 1:23, and it says, being born again, quickened, not by corruptible seeds, which would be false doctrines, but by the incorruptible seeds, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I just saw that, you know, the sentence that I'm writing it down, the word on here is forever. It abides forever. And since we have so many multiple doctrines today, they cause the quote, I call it a Christian church, to be hopelessly and helplessly divided over just the basics of Christianity. And this is the thing, I thought, oh, go on to the deeper things of God in Hebrews 6? I don't think so. We can't even get past the first two verses, the first three verses in Hebrews chapter 6. Is it possible then that people are actually being born into false doctrines? Not any of us wants to answer that, including me. And if the doctrine is not the truth, is it not therefore a lie, which would then suggest that it did not come, it came from the father of lies and not from God? And so as such, were not the Jewish leaders actually born into the devil's doctrines? Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. So were they not then born into the doctrines of the devil? Couldn't we say that? I mean, I'm just throwing out some words here. Therefore, they needed to come out from those false doctrines and be born into God's true words, or His words of truth. Isn't that what had to happen to us? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't we have to come out of the false and come into the truth to be born again? Now, it's not that we can cause that to happen. When you're born of the Spirit, you don't make it happen. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, I didn't make that happen. That was a profound, profound experience. And so, if great numbers of people go by things that are not God's Word, then, you know, then what are they born into and who are they? I mean, you tell me. I haven't got a chance to use the title of the message. You tell me. See, from everything that I can see, we are to come out from the kingdom of darkness and into God's kingdom of light. Everything I can see in the scriptures, I see it repeated over and over and over and over. I begin to understand something. The Old Testament is not this great No, it's a great book, but I mean, it's not as complicated, probably, as what we have thought, or the way we've looked at it. In the sense that we see all of these Old Testament books, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, but you know what? Each of these prophets, or almost each of the prophets, was in a different time frame and came to say something to a specific people of a certain generation. Are you following me? Each prophet, Isaiah had his generation. Jeremiah had his generation. But you know what? They were saying basically the same thing to each generation that came along, because men do the same dumb things over and over and over and over. And so the Bible, so when we get the Gospels and we look at it and we say, well, you know, really, you could just about have everything you want just in the Gospel of John. No, I shouldn't say, I mean, I didn't word that quite right, but about everything you really need is in that Gospel. But so God, what he does, to be confirmed by at least two witnesses, we got four witnesses that come along and they give us this, basically the same thing that we need. And so the message that God wants us to have, and it says in the 20th chapter of John, it says, you know, that the many other things that Jesus did, and if everything was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. But it says, but these things are written that you might believe. And so, anyway, it's like the basic things we need to know are a lot more minor and less, no, not minor, but are a lot less than what we think. And one of the most awesome revelations that you will ever get in this hour is the fact that Jesus is a man. Our eternal life hinges on him being a man. And I don't even, for a while I was kind of guessing at that. I'm not anymore. Thousands of scriptures, hundreds of scriptures, I won't say thousands, hundreds of scriptures give us this. See, God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was a scripture that maybe I don't know if we read it this morning or not, but it says that no, I can't word it right. I'll have to think about it. And so anyway, we are to come out of the kingdom of darkness. The Jewish leaders were deceived and were allowing the devil to rule and reign over them, and thereby allowed the devil to convince them that he was actually the real God. They were worshiping the devil, thinking they were worshiping God. As such, when it says in Matthew 4:16 that the people who sat in darkness saw great light, that's what it says, they saw great light, we are actually talking about the Jewish nation. That's what it's, the land of Zebulun, the land of, you know, these lands. We're talking about God's chosen people that were in darkness. It wasn't just the heathen, it was the Jews as well. They were under the darkness of the Jewish leaders twisting the word of God. That's what they were, using it to their own advantage. As such, the devil had taken the God-given law and twisted it within the minds of the Jewish leaders in such a way so that the entire nation sat in the darkness of their deceptions. And so here comes the light. And so they had the word, but they didn't have the word that was with God and the word that was God. And the word that was with God was put into the flesh of a man who came out of the bosom of the Father, who God brought forth and made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And anyway, and so this man became the light. The reason being is because the truth element was there. Truth and light are the same thing. It's the same thing. And so we have today a lot of people sitting in darkness. And the strange, crazy thing is they have the right word, but it means nothing to them. It's kind of like the writer of Hebrews said about those Israelites that came out of Egypt. It says the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. Now, we think Paul wrote it, but You know, we'll assume he did. It said the same gospel was preached unto them that is a preached unto us, but it didn't benefit them because they had it without faith. They didn't have faith in what they were hearing. Well, how can people have faith in the Word of God if they're not hearing the Word of God? If they're already having predetermined thought patterns, see, in the fullness of God's time, see, God brought forth a man, a prophet, a son, a full son, who was able to redeem men from the curse of the impossible law. And that sign is right in the front of the pulpit. I got thinking about that today as somebody was up here in the front. And it, you know, and he said, it is finished. And we don't even really begin to understand what that means. He said, it is finished. And the thing, I'm beginning to get a little grasp of it. What happened, he came, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so after he had completed every prophecy of the law that applied to him, everything in it, he said, it is finished. I have done what no man has ever done. I have done exactly what the Father told me to do. It is finished. And so he, see, the law, the Bible says that the law has a curse on it. So, as the only one ever able to actually fulfill that law, he was able to propitiate. That's the word, you know. Or, you know what that means? Find God's favor. That's what propitiate means. He found God's favor by fulfilling the law. So that he became a curse for us, that's what the Bible says, and was therefore able to lead all who were willing into the relationship with God that God had designed from the beginning in the garden when he created Adam and Eve. While we focus on a few years in our life, God sees the past and the present and the future all at the same time. Have you ever thought about it like that? He sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. You know, I just noticed that many times within the Scriptures, a blessing is pronounced upon those who keep God's Word. You know, that says that repeatedly, even though it had not just in Psalms 1 and 2. It says that in a lot of times, you know. And we are told repeatedly, walk in the Spirit. And I'm beginning to realize how impossible this is to a nation of churchgoers who are taught to walk in the perfection of the flesh, which, by the way, is legalism. In fact, even the first church fought quite a battle to get from the law of the legalistic, you know, attempted perfection to the law of faith. They fought an ongoing battle. The Apostle Peter, you know, he fought to get out of legalism. And God had to give him a vision where he saw unclean animals that God told him that he was to kill and eat. And he had to see it, and God had to say, what I've called holy or clean, don't you call unclean. And he had to have this thing repeated three times and then be taken to the household of Cornelius so that he could, you know, who are Gentiles. And he said, now I understand. God's favor is upon the Gentiles as well as on the Jews. I mean, he didn't know that? It was a battle. And so, it's a battle to get from the law of legalism, or the things of legalism, to the law of faith, the only thing that actually pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God legalistically. And so, even though God set up the law, you know what? It was a temporary thing. I don't care if they had it for 4,000 years. It was still temporary. 4,000 years doesn't mean anything to God. The law was only set up so as to direct men towards faith in Christ, which pleases God. Now, the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to direct us towards Christ. In fact, Galatians 3:24 tells us, it's a schoolmaster, so that we might be justified by faith. And so eternal life basically hinges upon whether men believe within their hearts that God brought forth a son. Eternal life hinges on the fact whether men actually believe within their hearts that God brought forth a son who was to be the Savior of all mankind. However, this is not really as simple as it all sounds. The reason being is that the identity of that son is crucial. It's crucial. And I don't know who said it this morning, but you know what? I had to hear it over and over and over and over. There's probably not anybody here that has listened to the scriptures more than I have in this last 14 years. But you know what? You're coming to the same revelation. But after a while, it became, just like the testimony today, it became obvious. And I thought, well, of course. That's why you take the scriptures in constantly. It makes truth obvious. And the reason that a lot of people aren't coming to the same revelation is because they're not taking God's word in. They're taking in false doctrines that are painting a different picture, and they have nothing else to go by. And so anyway, that's why the devil has tried to change 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus, into the Constantine concept that Christ is actually God the Son, or God Himself. Well, I have discovered some strange things. As Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? Far too many churchgoers fail to see what difference it makes. See, I mean, I've kind of gone here and gone there and been in the same area for a long time. But you know what? So are the scriptures. That's what the scriptures do. We are kept in the same realm of thinking over and over and over and over. You know, how many times did I have to really begin to hear the scripture that painted Jesus as a man before I began to understand it? It's only been the last few years, and now it's really beginning to jump out at me. Far too many churchgoers, okay, and so even though not one scripture plainly labels Christ as God's essence, there's not one. The vast majority of churchgoers today see Him within their hearts and minds as deity. He's deity first. And I tell you what, they'll nail you to the wall over this thing. Are you trying to say that Jesus is not God? And you're going to say, yeah, I am. Because there aren't any scriptures that say that He is. And what they see Him as God was somehow and sometimes some humanity mixed in. And we used to hear that from Community Chapel even. That he had a dual personality, which would make Him half and half. You know, really confused. And so that which God has labeled as a great mystery, you know, great is the mystery of godliness, has also become a greater mystery as the devil has added his own areas of deception into the puzzle, so that men walk about in a fog. And in fact, at first, because I had been under that deception for so long myself, I was under this thing a long time. I also failed to see the problem. I'm just now really seeing the problem. I'm just now beginning to understand what a wrong idea, a wrong concept of Christ's identity, what it does to our eternal life. Now, I know that God is able to save whosoever, and to heal whosoever, and deliver. I know that He is. And I know that there are people with wrong concepts that God has, that will be in heaven. I understand that. But you and I are going to be held accountable, unless you want to run. And even if you try to run, you're still going to be held accountable. You can't run. How does that make you feel? And so I kept doing that which I was told to do, and that was to keep a nonstop intake of the words of God, day and night. As a result, the Holy Spirit began to make the word of God the only truth, and therefore make the true identity of Christ of utmost importance. Does it matter? You tell me. you that are beginning to tremble at God's word? See, common, natural, and carnal sense, logic, Jude 19 calls sensual, you know, using the senses to go by, would tell men that God would be pleased if men worshipped His only begotten Son as deity. I mean, let's face it, our logic tells us this would be pleasing to God if we worshipped His Son as a God. However, what if Christ being deity is not, or being a deity is not what glorifies God? What if that's not what brings glory to God? Let's just suppose. And what if a man is brought forth that defeats God's arch enemy? And what if a man fulfills the law that no other man could ever live by and brought glory to God by obeying God's will? Remember the scripture that I read about that one man by disobedience brought sin, and I don't know how to word it, but and the other man by obedience brought righteousness. So this man brought glory to God by totally obeying God's will. And he said, glorify yourself. Remember, he kept saying to God, he said, glorify yourself. And God was glorified in him, which caused God to give him a name which is above all names. Now, there's a scripture in Hebrews 1:3 or 4. It says that he received his name, or he inherited it, you see. He obtained, it says in King James, he obtained his name by inheritance. If you inherit a name, it means that was your dad's name. And so, is it a possibility that God gave him his own name? If he obtained his name by inheritance, how did he get it, and what name did he have? So he says, the Bible says that he said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. What's he talking about? Is he saying the name I have is my Father's name, and you won't receive me? What's he saying? I'm not sure. And so anyway, we can't just change the Word of God because something makes sense to us. In other words, we are bound by exactly what God's Word tells us. It's not changeable. It's as it is, and it's not changeable. And as we read and hear God's Word, it becomes obvious that God's Word is neither multiple choice or optional. It's not either one. If God says it, that's the way it is. It's unchangeable. And so, as such, the reason that men actually tremble at God's word is because they actually begin by faith to believe its contents. See? They actually begin to believe the contents of the word. And that's what's happening to us. As I have consumed God's word, I began to realize that there is not nor ever was any book ever written that even resembles the 66 books that we call Word of God. I've said that before, I'll say it again, I'll keep on saying it, and I'll keep on saying it, and keep on saying it, but there's not any other book that exists that's like this book. And that's what made me begin to tremble at it. There's nothing like it. There's not any book that even resembles it. I don't know of any other book that says, if you do this, this will happen. I mean, they don't say that. I mean, God seems to think that He's in charge. I had to decide what I should do about it as I begin to get the faith in it. Do I continue to treat the Bibles like other books, you know, and therefore analyze and critique it? Do I continue to do what I was taught to do and to try to bring it down to a level that makes sense to my natural mind? Or do I actually treat it as something that was God and therefore was and still is God? And if so, then exactly what do I do with it? You know? But guess what? I don't actually have anything even within me that can sort all of the things out that I'm talking about. I need help desperately. As such, it requires an act of God's mercy and by and through the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God what it really is, the eternal Word of God. Only God can make His Word the Word of God. But we can obey, and we can take it in, and we can believe Him, and we can, and then He'll do the rest. And once God's Word actually becomes God's Word, something strange begins to take place. Now, these are all basics, but they're not basics. Men no longer study God's Word. They no longer study God's Word. They begin to consume it, to digest it, to fill every part of their being with it. And men get to the place where they are never satisfied with the amount that they have within them. I am not satisfied. It's a strange feeling. And it's not that I'm not happy or not content. I am. But it's like, the more I get, the more I want. The more I get, the more I want. The better it tastes, the more rewarding it is. And no wonder Jesus said, "Men shall not live by bread alone." I no longer see the Bible as a book. I don't. It has now become a something of spirit and life, nature and substance. It's different. And am I saying that this is in a real finished state? No. I'm saying I'm beginning to see it in that as such. It's spirit. It's life. It's something that I've never realized it was. And I see, that's why I see Psalm 1, 2, you know, where it says that God blesses those who delight in His Word. And the word delight, it says in Psalm 1, 2, it says that, you know, blessed are those that delight. And what it means in there is they get great pleasure out of it. That's what it says in the dictionary, you know, the word delight, getting great pleasure and joy. As such, this is all new to you, new to me, you know. I no longer try to spend a certain amount of time each day in God's Word. Those days are gone. I used to try to spend, you know, a certain amount of time. I don't do that no more. Instead, I delight in hearing it day and night. I love it. And the difficulty that Joanne and I have is, even with earplugs, she has to turn it down, and without earplugs, I have to turn it up. And so we have a little bit of a thing, and but you know what? It's spirit. It's of spirit nature. So even if I can't hear it, and she puts the strongest earplug she can find in, you know, and she still hears it. Because somehow, by the mercy of, and the grace of God, God is causing the Word that He has left with us to become like a fire within it. It's a fire. It's something different than it was. And you know what? It's getting hotter and brighter. I actually was surprised. I don't know how to say it. I was surprised that Sue was not healed. I was surprised. And I don't even know how to explain that. I was so sure. But yet, I realized, and God helped me out when I realized that she had prayed with Lori, and God totally healed Lori. And I thought, He could have healed Sue. He wanted Sue. And you got to let Him do what He does. He put us here. So no man, which includes you and me, have anything within them that is able to make any sense out of something whose very nature created everything that exists, which includes us. How do we make any sense out of, I don't even know how to describe God. Someone who the nature of the words that we're taking in created everything that exists. How do you make any sense out of it? We see a strange picture within the Scriptures concerning the way God wants us to approach His Word. He wants us to approach His Word as newborn babes, drinking in the pure milk of His Word. Or He wants us to become converted over to the way that a child would approach the Word of God. See, that's what He wants. It's kind of strange, isn't it? What about our intellect? Why did He give us one? See, never are men ever to approach the Word of God from the standpoint of understanding. Oh, Lord, now I understand. Yes. Remember, that's what the disciples said. Then Jesus said, oh, do you understand? Do you get it now? Are you sure you get it? Well, I'll tell you what, Peter. You know, even if everybody else leaves you, runs away, I'm not going to do it. Peter, you better rethink. Before the old Chanticleer blows his horn, you're going to deny me three times. And so anyway, I know that the wise and the prudent will disagree with us, but Jesus said that God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent anyway. So if they disagree, that's okay. As such, the wise and the prudent Jewish leaders totally disagreed with Jesus, and they ended up killing him. And my question, who was right? Was he right or were they right? But they were God's anointed. Weren't they God's anointed? How come then that Jesus was not afraid of them? Why didn't Jesus pay respect for the anointed of God? Or what about when the high priest got upset with him and the servant of the high priest slapped Jesus? And Jesus said, well, if I spoke the truth, then bear witness of the truth. If I said something wrong, well then, you have a right to spite me. But otherwise, why did you spite me? And but he had no respect for these guys, and he called them whitewashed sepulchres and full of dead men's bones and of their father the devil. But I've heard for years that we need to be careful not to take or to touch God's anointed. Isn't that what you heard too, Shelley? We're not to touch God's anointed. Have you guys heard that too?
I heard it.
Yeah. Now I realize that this whole thing is demonic. It's a cop-out. As such, it prevents righteous judgment from being placed upon many deceivers that are out. It says in the end time that that there'll be many deceivers who are deceived and who are being deceived and are deceiving. I don't know how it says it. It's in 2 Timothy. And so, anything other than the Holy Spirit revealed truth is deception. No man can receive anything except it is given to him from above, John the Baptist said. How does that happen? That's Holy Spirit revelation. And so if it's not the Holy Spirit revelation, then God is going to want it to be exposed and revealed. See? God gave us a gift of discerning of spirits. That's a gift that's given. And in John 4:1, we are told to not believe every spirit. And my question is, who does that apply to? Does that apply to false shepherds? Because it says many false prophets shall rise. False shepherds will come. False Christ will come. So who are we to be watching out for? I mean, false leaders and false shepherds who think they are covered under the touch not God's anointed clause? What about the 2 Corinthians 11:15 ministers of the devil who parade around as imitators of the real ministers of God? What about those? Should we be aware of them or watching for them? Should we be in a place so that God says, he's not my anointed, you go ahead and touch him? Are they covered, see? Or is the devil behind all of this so that he can work his deceptive power with the least amount of interference? See, the devil is a mastermind, a genius, He's subtle, sly, crafty, tricky, clever, expert. Those are the dictionary words. In Romans 8:3, we are told that God sent forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay, I quoted that before. And in 1 John 4:2, it tells us that every spirit that confesses or proclaims that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But if he doesn't confess he come in the flesh, he's not from God. So what if he's deity? Not really, but what if we confess that he is? Is this an issue? And so while the devil tries to make this whole area unimportant or insignificant, and he does, what's the big deal? And this is what we had some people that have left this church over there. What's the big deal? The proper usage of the gift of spiritual discernment should get everybody excited and want correct understanding. We should want to know the truth. See, the true word is spiritual. It is spiritual. So spiritual discernment is a result of the word of the truth working within those who receive a love for God's truth. You can't have spiritual discernment without a relationship with God's word. What happens? It says in Ephesians 6:17, it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is what Twyla saw in the vision that I was working on people in the back of the church with, which is the word of God. That's what I was doing. I didn't know that. That's what I have been doing for 14 years. And anyway, I shouldn't say I have. I've been trying to fit into what God is doing. I've been doing the best I can. Now, I know that's not right either. It hasn't been the best, but I'm working at it. Does that sound better, Ken?
No.
It's still not good. As such, we can have no spiritual discernment without a right relationship with God's Word. We have to believe it. I'm not sure that God's Word is able to, or the spiritual discernment is able to operate independent of God's Word. I don't think it can. In fact, from the Scriptures, it appears that those who allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into all truth automatically develop a spiritual nature. And does not the proper relationship with God's Word, 2 Peter 1:4, cause people to develop God's divine nature? If we develop God's divine nature, are we going to have the operation of the gift of the discernment of spirits? And would not that nature cause men to be spiritual? And 1 Corinthians 2:15 tells us that the spiritual person is able to judge or discern all things. And so while foolish people keep trying to judge and discern by their upbringing experiences and their doctrinal teachings, or like somebody that we used to know that said she had the gift of discernment of a woman, she said, "I can always tell if they're of the right spirit or not. I get vibes." And I thought, the other person might get vibes when they're by you. You know what I mean? So, are we operating by vibes, or we want something better than that? And so they're doing it by their own senses, you know, their own experiences, their own doctrinal teachings. And but the real discernment of spirit and truth these things that are false are very rare, and few there be that can operate the gifts of these spiritual discerning gifts. Very few people can do it. As such, every gift in every ministry is 100% totally dependent upon the truth relationship with God's Word. How many times have I said that today? 25? 30? And so whenever people do not develop a genuine love for the truth, which is totally dependent upon a real delight in the Word of God. You see in these, you know, I've used these same words. This message could have been preached in 5 minutes. But anyway, all ministries within any church that is not doing this will be powerless. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And what will the Holy Spirit do? He will take the words that God spoke through Christ and make them tell us what God meant by what he said. Jesus says, when he comes, he will take the word, he will take of mine and reveal it and show it to you. What's he talking about? It takes a while before we understand. He was taking the words that Christ spoke, which God spoke through him, and he's revealing it, making it plain. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. What about co-eternal, co-equal, co-existent, whatever else? Jesus said that he came to bear witness to or to speak only the truth, which is available to all men. As such, we can only rightly represent God and His word of truth. That's the only way we can represent God. We can't do it through church doctrine. So anyways, God bless you. I love you. Amen and amen and amen.